Open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. What's going to happen after the election? A lot of good things, really, really, really good things are going to happen after the election. Whatever bad is coming, there's far, far, far more good coming than bad. Because the people of God have received power because of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to identify some of those great things that are going to happen after the election. Great things, amazing things. Better than all the bad things that might happen. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. In that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. He is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout out, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that through all the ups and downs, all of the chronologies, all of the eras of history, that you are good, that your goodness is seen throughout all of them. And I thank you, Lord, for this passage that helps us to see the great things that will be happening after the election. Amen. So what should we do and what should we look like as a church after the election? And there are two answers that I want to give, and then I would like to give a lot of detail about it from 12. First of all, through the ordinary means of grace and the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit among us at Hope Church. So this is what will happen after the election. We'll continue to practice the ordinary means of grace. You know, hey, no matter what the government does, Hope Church is going to sing. Hope is going to pray. Hope is going to gather. We're going to eat together. We're going to keep hugging and kissing. That's what we're going to do. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep preaching. Okay? And so the ordinary means of grace will continue. In some form, they're going to continue. So you can look forward to that. And you also have the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to move you, to change you, to continue to sanctify you, to continue to help you along the way. Those two things are the things that are happening after the election. So Isaiah chapter 12, it takes us into the world of the joyful praises of God's people for their salvation. The power of sin has been broken. They have new desires. They have a new wanter, and they want different things. And the anger of God has been propitiated. In other words, God's no longer angry. And they're drawing water from the wells of salvation. And Isaiah chapter 12, it ends with the joys of those who experience, I'll just quote it, the Holy One of Israel in their midst. When the Holy One of Israel is in your midst, great things are going to happen after the election. And that's really what's happening here. It really speaks about, first of all, the hardships and the sorrows, the banging your head against the wall of disobedience. You know, when you draw back from God, you get beat up. You get beat up pretty good. And Isaiah says they've turned away backward. They've forsaken the Holy One of Israel. And so in the first part of Isaiah, you have all these beaten up people, all these vain and irrelevant women. Manhood is under collapse. They're not protectors that they're meant to be. They're just self-absorbed, and every good thing's been, you know, dissolved in their self-absorption. And so Isaiah starts with that. But now in chapter 12, this is the end of the first section in Isaiah. And Isaiah speaks of the people who've drawn near. He kind of gives the contrast. You know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and destroy the city, but this is what's going to happen in the people of God's hearts. And verse 6 is really kind of an interpretive key. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you. For great is the Holy One of Israel. Is he great to you? Is he the greatest thing? Do you think he's the best thing? Do you think his words are the sweetest words? Do you think his ways are pleasant ways? That's what it means to think that he's great. The darkness stinks. The light is sweet. And that's what it's like when the Holy One of Israel is among you. Now, I want to talk to you about this reality that the health of a church is dependent on what she thinks is great. Hey, what you think is great is going to determine the fabric of this church. If you think God is great, this is going to be a great church. If you're looking for something else, it's not going to be that great. And I want us to dial into this text. First of all, let's look at the literary structure. It has very interesting literary structure. You can't miss it. If you don't see it, you won't understand what Isaiah is saying. Now, it's a song. Okay, this is a song. And it's a song of two stanzas, okay? And the first stanza of the song has six lines. The second stanza has seven lines in it, okay? So the lines are actually the same length. But in verses 1 and 2, it's in the first person singular. The individual is speaking. Don't miss this. In verses 1 and 2, you're thinking about whatever calamity might come after the election. What's your self-talk? Because verses 1 and 2 are in the first person, and they speak of self-talk. What are you saying to yourself? We talk to ourselves all the time. You know, even David prayed. He prayed to his own soul. Oh my soul. oh my soul, why are you disquieted within you, you know? So we do talk to ourselves. In fact, we talk to ourselves when we're driving down the road and all over the place. But verses 3 through 5 are in the second person plural, okay? And this is what the people say to one another, okay? What the people of God are saying to one another. So it's what they're saying to themselves, verses 1 and 2, 3 through 5, second person plural, what they're saying to one another. So that's the literary structure. Okay, so just to reiterate, verses 1 and 2, what you say to yourself after the election. Verses 3 through 6, what you say to others. Okay? Well, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so let's talk about these first two verses. There are things that you say to yourself. There are things that happen to you. Verse 1, in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. So this is self-talk. Lord, I will praise you. You were angry with me, but your anger is turned away. What are you going to say after the election? I hope you say this. Lord, thank you for forgiving my sin. Now, the timing of it, in that day. This time refers to the day of salvation. He is speaking of the time frame of the Messiah. He's talking about the church age. That's what I believe he's talking about. He's talking about from the ascension to the second coming of Christ. This is what will happen with the people of God. They will say, what are they saying? Though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away. Well, if you're unrepentant, the wrath of God rests upon you. The anger of God rests upon you. If you're dull to him. You hate him. You're running away from him. The wrath of God is resting upon you. But if you are a saved person, are you talking to yourself as if God was angry with you? If God has forgiven your sins, do you talk to yourself as if God is angry with you all the time? Or do you talk to yourself like his anger has been turned away? I hope after the election, if you're saved, you are rejoicing that the anger of God has been turned away from you and his wrath no longer rests upon you, but his mercy does. Now, in this verse, it's a picture of people who've been awakened to remember the time when they knew God was angry with them before they were saved. They knew God was angry and they turned. So he says, Lord, you were angry with me, but now your anger is turned away. It's a picture of people, they're reflecting on their old life and how God's wrath rested upon them. But now they realize God's wrath doesn't rest upon them. They realize they have fallen short. They realize they missed the mark. They realize that they're under wrath and they turn to the Lord. I mean, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And the Lord Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul spoke of it in the same way in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. If you're unregenerate, the wrath of God rests upon you. In Ephesians 5:6, the Apostle Paul says, the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Moses asks, who knows the wrath of your anger, the power of your anger? So this is a picture of people remembering the greatness of their sin, and they're realizing what David did in Psalm 30, his anger is but for a moment, and his everlasting mercies will carry me. So the first thing, you will praise and you will be comforted. You'll praise God that his wrath has been taken away. I hope you do that after the election. Secondly, you will trust and not be afraid. Verse 2. I will trust and not be afraid. Remember, this is self-talk. Okay? He's talking. It's the way that you talk to yourself that really shapes so much of your life. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. What is salvation? Well, salvation is God himself. Salvation gives you God. That's the good news of the gospel. You get God, the Son, God, the Spirit, and God, the Father, indwelling within you by the Spirit of God. And it's not in the future sometime. It's at the moment of conversion. And you put your trust in God. And you say, he has become my salvation. So the assurance of salvation is in God, what he has done, not what we have done. He says, I will trust and not be afraid. Salvation and fearlessness go hand in hand. Fear is a mark of unbelief. It's not always a mark of being unregenerate, because the people of God have to learn how to not fear. You spend your whole life learning how to not fear, frankly. But I will trust and not be afraid. That's the self-talk that he has. And if you do not trust, you will be afraid. The difference between fearful and fearless people is trust. And really belief that God, in the fact that God is sovereign over everything. You can almost always trace fearfulness to a rejection of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And when you counsel people, you don't want to pamper them. You want to tell them that they must embrace the true God, that he is God, and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And nothing happens on earth without his divine ordering it. You know, I was listening to a preacher this last week who was saying, you know, he was talking about all the calamity going on. And, you know, he says, you know, God is seeing all these things. I thought, no, he's not just seeing it. He's doing it. Okay. Don't deceive the people as he's just sort of observing these things, you know, happening in the world. No, he's doing it. So you will praise and be comforted because your sins have been propitiated. You will in our lives. Everything. Because we have been bequeathed with the power of God from on high. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then thirdly, you will draw near to the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now we've hit the part about water. Oh, how I love water. I love to be in the water. I love to look at water. But here we have the wells of salvation. You will draw water from the wells of salvation. You know, David said, I will spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. You know, in the Psalms, in Psalm 87, you find this picture of the people who are leading the worship of God. And this is what is said about both the singers and the players on instruments say, all my springs are in you. All my water, all my refreshment is from you. If you're going for refreshment anywhere else than the living water, you're not going to get refreshed. It's just going to become gravel. You know, remember the woman at the well? And the question, give me water to drink. And he gave it to her. And she had water. Amazing. And these are infinite stores of water. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of water. That's what you get. So you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then you will pour, and this is the self-talk, okay? Now we're moving from the self-talk to the second person plural, where we're talking to one another. And basically, in these verses, it's very clear. What will you say? You will proclaim and exalt his name. That's what we should be doing after the election, right here. And in that day, you will say, now, who will you say it to? It's obvious from the context you're going to say this to your brethren. So now he's talking about the way that we talk to each other in the church. How are we going to talk to each other? In that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted, sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. So now, in this section, you have a change of the language. Now Isaiah is speaking in the third person plural. And this is what the people of God say to one another. So the first act of worship is to call upon his name, and you're refreshed, but now you refresh others. And so I want you to notice there's six imperatives. There's six commands that the people of God issue to one another, okay? It's appropriate for the people of God to command one another. And this is what you should be commanding your brethren to do, okay? First, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, God has designed praise to be a healer of the brokenhearted. And what the brokenhearted need to do more than anything else is to praise God, is to count their blessings, name them one by one. And hey, when we gather together, we gather to praise God. We sing songs of praise. I mean, we do that because God commanded it. But the reason God commanded it is to lift us out of our sorrows, so that we would say to one another, praise the Lord. I mean, you know the hymn, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Well, that's actually, you're commanding your brethren to praise the Lord when you sing that. Did you know that? You're not just singing to an audience of one. You're singing that to everybody. And you're saying, praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Praise to the Lord. We're making commands to one another like that. After the election, command one another to praise the Lord and to lift one another out of our sorrows. Secondly, call upon his name. Call upon his name. This is counseling. Okay. With your brethren, you call them, you command them to call upon his name. Command one another to call upon his name. You know, that's the role that the church has with one another. We command, we call one another to call upon his name. You know, that's really the whole purpose of what we do on Sunday morning. You know, it's like, you know, the whole day, you know, encouraging one another to call upon his name. We have a divinely appointed responsibility to declare the goodness of God. And that brings us to the next one. Declare his doings among the people. Declare his doings among the people. Again, we're talking to one another. We're actually issuing imperatives. We're commanding one another. We're actually commanding one another to declare his doings among the people. We're commanding one another to get out there and tell the lost about how good God is. You know, it's funny. I had a dream like that last night where somebody was commanding me to go get out and preach to the lost. That's what this is. It's a believer commanding another believer to go get off his tail and declare his glory among the nations. And then of all names, that his name is an everlasting name. And when you get enfolded into that, it's good. And then the next command, sing. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. Again, this is a picture of the people of God commanding one another. Sing. Have you ever done that with your little children? Sing. Tell them to sing. You always have to teach little children to sing. You're going to have to tell them, sing. But that's what the people of God are supposed to do. You see somebody who's not singing, tell them to sing. You know, it'll help. You know, they might be in a funk, but if they start singing, you know, they might start having a lot more fun in this life. So this command, sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. In other words, get out of your pity party. Start singing. This is one reason why we should keep singing. And then cry out and shout. Verse 6. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. So that's another command. We're supposed to encourage one another to cry out and shout. To let it go. And the reason is, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. That's why. Because he's so great. He is the Holy One. He's entirely set apart. He's one of a kind. And he is holy. You know, we need holiness. We need God to be holy so that we would be holy. So there it is. You have those commands. So what happens if God is in your midst? Well, you'll be comforted and you'll praise God that he has relieved you of your guilt. You'll trust and not be afraid. You'll draw water from the wells of salvation. You will proclaim and exalt his name. And you'll issue commands after the election to the church. And you will say all those things. Why? For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So just to close up here, I just want to have us notice a few things. Notice God's intentions for salvation. He wants there to be people in the world who say, though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. Who would say, God is my salvation? He wants a people who will say, I will trust and not be afraid. He wants a people who will say, praise the Lord. He wants a people who will say, he has done excellent things. He wants a blessed people. That's God's intention. You know, the power of the gospel is that God comes and he sweetens your life like it never was before. He breaks the power of sin. He changes what you want and you start praising him. That's really the chief manifestation of salvation, is that you praise God. Now, so here's a question. Can you sing the first part of the song? Can you say, God was angry with me, but he's not anymore? Can you say that? Please ask yourself that question. Can you say that? He's not angry with me anymore. If you can't say that, then find out why. But if you can't say that, the best thing you can do is say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Save my soul. That's the best thing you can do. And he will answer your prayer. And also, are you singing the second part of the song? If you can't sing the first part, you won't be able to sing the second part very well. In sincerity and truth, anyway. So, after the election, there's a lot of really great things that are going to happen. And they're going to come from the ordinary means of grace and the power of the Holy Spirit working in his church. These things never stop. They never stop. No matter what happens in the world, I know for sure great things are going to happen after the election, because the people of God have his Spirit and he will help them figure out what to do. Praise God for that. You don't need to know what is going to happen in the You don't need to figure out the times, the chronologies, or the seasons, the eras. You don't need to know any about that really in detail. All you need to know is that the Holy One of Israel is in your midst. How about that? So after the election, there's a lot of great things happening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your power works in all times, in all seasons, in all eras. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful to be your children. Pray, Lord, that all these things would be true of us, every one of them. Amen.